Now, for our first scripture reading, I would like to turn you to the prophecy of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And we will read from the last verse of chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then let us turn to the Psalms, where we commence this evening the next of the Songs of Degrees, the 11th in this portion, Psalm 130. We're going to consider just the first two verses tonight, but I shall read the psalm in its entirety. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And may the Lord command a blessing and grant us understanding of his own most holy word. Amen.
Amen.
Our thoughts were occupied last time with the concluding portion of Psalm 129, the latter half of that psalm, verses 5 through to 8. And we noted this to be an imprecatory psalm in which a desire is expressed for the judgment of God to be upon the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turned back that hate Zion. And we remarked how that scripture of this nature and this sort of verse and desire is very much shunned by the modernist and the liberal. And yet the judgments of God and the outworking of his judgments upon the wicked and the ungodly and the unbeliever is a vital part of our Christian faith. Indeed, it is essential to the whole fabric of that which we believe. Because, as we considered, if God is not to outwork his judgments, if God were to allow his justice to go adrift and to show only clemency, then there would be unrighteousness with God. Then there would be error in his word, and indeed no real place for his law. And if there is no place for the law, if there is no definition of sin, then there is no requirement for salvation. If there is no need for salvation, there is no place for the gospel. If there is no place for the gospel, there is no place for the New Testament church. And so the whole structure of our Christian faith crumbles if we deprive God of his judgments, which is why we must not shy away from such portions of Scripture as this. Now, we noted also that these verses speak of a very particular type of unbeliever, a very specific category. We see the similarity between the metaphor here, the grass upon the housetop, which withereth afore it groweth up, and coupled it with that New Testament parable. It speaks of the false professor, those who give an appearance of being one with us, of going along with us, but it is in the absence of true faith. And whilst very often they may deceive other Christians, they may indeed deceive themselves, there are certain signs by which they can be identified. One is very often the temporary nature of their profession. Another is their want of fruit or fruitlessness. Another is their inability to speak freely in the language of Scripture or speak of spiritual matters. Their attitude toward Zion, both the heavenly Zion and its earthly symbol, the local church, their attitude in this regard can be symptomatic of a false profession. And we noted that the great desire and prayer that we might express for such persons, if they exist, if they are known to us, if they are revealed to us, is that the Lord might cause them to be confounded in their hypocrisy and to be turned back, that they might find the truth, that they might find the true entrance to this way which leadeth unto life eternal, that they might be turned back from their false profession, in order that they might lay their hand to that narrow gate and to that straight way which leadeth unto life. Which concluded that former psalm, bringing us to the 130th, which again opens in such a way that might take us by surprise. For here our inspired narrator says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Now wait a moment, we say, are not these songs of degrees, songs of ascent, songs of making progress onward and upward? Have we not seen our inspired narrator, the psalmist of this portion, beginning at his lowest ebb in Meshech and Kedar, and from that point making a progress, making a pilgrimage, lifting his eyes to the distant hills and journeying toward them, contemplating the house of the Lord in which his feet must surely stand, crying unto God in his times of need and receiving the Lord's blessing, and so on. Has he not been making progress by degrees through the course of these psalms? And now here we are, 11 songs, 11 psalms into this pilgrimage, and suddenly he is in the depths. He does not appear to be on the path any longer. He does not seem to be making progress and climbing to ever greater elevations. He is in the depths again. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Some of the commentators almost seem to struggle with this psalm and for its place here amidst these other songs of degrees, and ask how it can be a song of ascents when it seems instead to be a cry from the depths. But we see no such difficulty, because, my friends, we need not be long upon the Christian way ourselves. We need to have only a little experience of the Christian life, and we will know something, quite literally, of its ups and downs. You see, the journey to Jerusalem, historically and geographically speaking, was not a steady climb all the way to the Hill of Zion. It did not continue on a nice, steady, even gradient, always going upward toward its destination. In fact, if you recall something of the geography around Jerusalem, you will remember, we spoke about this particularly in the 125th Psalm, you will remember that Zion was a hill, but it was surrounded by other hills, which of course by necessity meant that there were valleys around it. Three in particular we read of in Scripture: the Valley of Gihon, the Valley of Hinnom, and the Valley of Kedron, which bordered the Hill of Zion around three of its four sides. And so if you think about it, to journey toward Jerusalem from almost any direction would mean that you climbed up to a high point and could overlook Jerusalem. As you know, the Mount of Olives was one such point. But that was not the end of the journey between you and Jerusalem, between you and the temple, between you and the destination. Now there lay a valley. And before you could go up the Hill of Zion, you would need to come down into the Valley of Kedron. Within sight of the goal, one might say. Almost on the threshold of Jerusalem, one plunged into a dark valley. Nor is this surprising to those of us who have known something of this pilgrimage ourselves, spiritually speaking. It is not all even progress. It is not all steady climbing towards spiritual heights, ever in the sunshine, ever in the light of the Lord. It is very often a punctuated journey. A journey in which the path may take us down into dark valleys, even, to quote another psalm, into the valley of the shadow of death. Or it is a path from which we may occasionally stray and find to the left hand or to the right hand potholes and pitfalls into which we may fall. It is simply not true that we are always upon a path going steadily upward. And here is evidence that the psalmist, the inspired narrator of these songs, found it to be so for himself also. And here he is, after 10 psalms of making progress in generally the same upward direction. There is a change here as he experiences something different. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Depths, or deeps as they are referred to in Scripture, can signify various things if we try to interpret them spiritually. It can indeed mean afflictions, trials, and tribulations. Deep waters, of which Isaiah's prophecy speaks, of whom the hymn writer says, "When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe will not thee overflow." Depths of affliction and distress brought about by the circumstances of our lives, or the experiences that we have. Hardships, the troubles of life. Maybe illness or bereavement. These things may constitute deeps. Deep afflictions, bringing with them deep sorrows. But nor is that the only interpretation. Deeps can also have reference to doubts and fears, to sins and iniquities. The psalmist knew something of that too. He knew what it was to be in a pit of miry clay, to have lost his footing, to have fallen into a hole and to be endangered by becoming entrapped within it. And we may experience deeps of this kind also. Yes, thank the Lord, there are times when our faith is strong, where our spiritual progress is good, when we know a great deal of prosperity in the things of the Lord and blessedness. But that may on times change. There may be these darker seasons where our faith burns low, our hope burns low. We have seasons, even as the disciples did, of doubt, of denial, of questioning the Lord, of saying, unless I see, I shall not believe. And alas, that because of the weakness of our flesh, because of our tendency and proneness to sin, we can fall astray, we can be led into temptation. And this can bring us down, can cause us to lose our former position of spiritual blessedness and holiness of life, and to be in a pit of iniquity. These are the depths which the Christian can be caused to know. These are such deep ways and deep waters into which we might occasionally come in our Christian experience. But if we believe, as we do, in a sovereign God, and if we are assured, as we are from the Scripture, that He appoints the way, and that He is providentially preserving us and leading us upon our way, then we might be inclined to ask, well, what is God thinking to cause our path to go in such a direction, or to allow us to come into such a state as this? What is the point or purpose of such depths? Why must we know affliction? Why must we be so susceptible to temptation and prone to sin? Well, the psalmist in these opening words shows us one of the great reasons for it here. Out of the depths, he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. He cried unto the Lord. He made supplication unto God. He made earnest prayer to God. And that came about, that response from him was provoked because he was in the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. The two things are essentially linked, vitally connected. He would not have cried in this manner. He would not have prayed in this fashion had he not first come into those depths in his experience. It was those deeps, it was those negative or adverse experiences and circumstances which caused him to pray in the manner which is here described. And nor is he alone in that experience. We began by reading from a very well-known portion of the Scriptures in the prophecy of a man called Jonah. Now we know something about this man, Jonah. He was the son of Amittai, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And of this he was in no doubt. God communicated directly unto Jonah and gave him a commission, gave him a prophecy to take to the capital of Assyria, to that wicked city, Nineveh. And Jonah, upon receiving such a prophecy and such a commission as this, rose up and went in the opposite direction. We are told that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, which lay in the opposite direction than Nineveh. He went to Joppa, which was a seaport, and there he got himself on board the boat which seemed to be going furthest away, to Tarshish, believed to have been a place in Spain which was at the very edge of the known world for those people of the Mediterranean. He wanted to go to the end of the earth, to the western end, because that was the opposite direction than Nineveh. And what a state he got into. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship, and it was downhill all the way. And so hardened was he against God in such a desperately sinful and disobedient and unbelieving state that we find that this violent storm, which had seasoned mariners upon their knees, still would not break into Jonah's hardened conscience, but that he lay asleep in the midst of a mighty tempest in the sea, such that the ship was like to be broken. This, it seems, did not prevail upon Jonah to realize the error of his ways. And then we find these superstitious and heathen mariners casting lots, and whilst they were doubtless in the majority and Jonah in the minority, and statistically it ought never to have fallen out this way, the lot fell to Jonah to identify who it was that was to blame for that present situation. And still, Jonah was not broken. Still, he was not altered, even at this stage, not even when they took him bodily and cast him overboard into the sea, did he seek the Lord or seek repentance. And the Lord, we are told, prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And you know, even that wasn't enough, because we are further told that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. That was how deep Jonah, a chosen vessel of God, a person to whom God's word had been revealed, an appointed prophet, that was to the extremity that Jonah went. That was the depth to which he sank. And one might say that physically speaking, it would not have been possible for him to get any deeper practically. He was swallowed by this beast of the sea, which then plummeted to great depths in the ocean. And it was a marvel that Jonah was even there, alive. And now he comes to his senses. Now he realizes the true state of his condition. For thou, he says in verse 3 of chapter 2, hast cast me into the deep. In the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Out of the depths. There is a remarkable word that commences the second clause of verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. From the very deepest place it was possible to be, he looked to the greatest height to which man can aspire by the eye of faith, to look again toward God. And he commences his prayer in the second verse like this: I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. By reason of mine affliction. Because of the depths. Because of the situation. Because of the desperate nature of the condition into which he had got, he was driven to prayer. It was the depth that prompted him to pray. The afflictions became the reason for his supplication. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Out of the depths, says the psalmist, expressing just these same emotions, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Well, my friends, have you ever considered what depths may add to our praying? We certainly never desire or ask that we might be led into temptation. Indeed, we are taught to pray the very opposite. But do you realize how from the depths of sin, or indeed from the depths of affliction and suffering, prayer is the more magnified? Because being in the depths produces prayer of more earnestness. I genuinely believe that Jonah prayed from the belly of that fish a prayer unlike any he had prayed in his life before. I don't believe he had ever sought God with such determination, with such earnestness, with such keenness, with such fervor, with such zeal as he did then, because of the state he was in, because of the sense of sin which was borne in upon him, because of the desperate and hazardous plight into which he had come. It lent to his prayer such earnestness. But that is not all. As well as for making for prayers with more earnestness, being in the depths makes for prayer with more faith. With more faith. Well, my friends, in times of spiritual blessing and prosperity, we can on occasions feel so close to God that prayer is almost as natural to us as breathing. We are so blessed of the Lord, we are so conscious of his voice speaking to us from the scriptures and his hand upon us in our circumstances, that prayer seems a simpler thing as ordinary conversation. But my friends, I believe that prayer from the depths takes a greater measure of faith in the offering. Faith that God will hear us in spite of ourselves. Faith that God can hear us in spite of the distance and the depth to which we have sunk. Faith that God's forgiveness, faith that God's mercy, faith that God's grace will much more abound than our sinfulness or than our suffering. Prayer from the depths is prayer with great faith. And prayer from the depths is prayer with more of God in it. More of God in it because it has less of self in it. You see, it is sadly possible for us to pray very selfish prayers. To pray very arrogant or proud prayers. We think of the extreme case of that Pharisee who, standing in the temple, lifted up his head and lifted up his face unto the heavens and said, I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men, as this publican. And then gave a recitation of all his imagined deeds of goodness. Meanwhile, that publican, sunk to great depths, morally and personally and spiritually, beat upon his breast and durst not lift up his eyes to heaven, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, one of them was praying from a man-made height, from an artificial prominence of self-importance and self-righteousness. But the other was crying out of the depths. And consequently, his prayer had less of self and so much more of God in it. And fourthly, upon this point, I believe prayer from the depths is prayer with much more reality. More reality, because the individual who is praying knows exactly what they are praying for, what they are praying to be delivered from, what they desire to be delivered unto. Reality, because they are not praying a theoretical prayer that God might keep them from such a situation as this, but praying in the practical knowledge of that situation and desiring that they might be saved from it. Prayer out of the depths is prayer that has proved something in practice. Prayer that has come face to face with its need. Prayer of great reality. And so to return to our psalmist in this 130th psalm, what does he proceed to pray for? What does he supplicate the Lord for? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, deliver me out of these depths. Lord, cast me a rope that I might catch hold of in the midst of these deep waters. Lord, send me a ladder that I might climb out of this pit. Lord, grant me deliverance and put me back upon the path again. Lord, overcome my difficulty. Lord, do away with my affliction. It is none of those things. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. He prays that his prayer might be heard. He prays for the efficacy of his prayer. He prays that he might be heard of God. Now, my friends, I wonder if this is a prayer which we ever pray. Because if we do not, then we should. Because it is very easy, even in the midst of our distresses, even in these depths which we have just described, to think that we know exactly what is needed to get us out of them. And even in such prayers as these, we can be guilty of dictating to God what he has got to do. We think we know precisely the solution to our problem, the remedy for our case, and we supplicate God, we plead with him to do exactly what we want him to do. And we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, our will be done. It is not the right way to pray. It is not the right way for anyone to pray, much less the individual who finds himself in such a depth as this. The first and most important prayer to pray is this: Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Praying that God might hear us. It is a very humbling prayer to pray. It is the prayer of an individual who realizes that maybe they have jeopardized their communion with God. It is the prayer of an individual who knows the truth of that verse, "Thy sins have separated between thee and thy God," and they fear lest that might still be the case. And they pray that in spite of themselves and in spite of their circumstances, God might hear them. God might receive their prayer. This is so much a better way to pray. And my friends, do you realize that it is also the best and most important thing to pray for? One of the commentators makes a very interesting point. When he asks his reader to imagine what it would be like If God promised to answer all our prayers exactly as we prayed them, if God promised to give us exactly what we asked for whenever we asked for it. Now, would we consider this to be a great blessing? Or would it very soon become a curse? Because you see, my friends, if God answers us exactly according to the words of our prayers every time we pray, suddenly we are responsible. Suddenly we are charged with the care of ourselves and with the ordering of our own lives. Lord, get me out of this situation in such and such a time frame and in such and such a way, and to have the Lord do it immediately, exactly as we want it, with our feeble, finite, mortal, sinful imaginations and estimations. No, my friends, to have our prayers answered exactly according to our words and our wills would be a sorry state to be in. The best thing we can ever pray for in our needs and distresses and in the depths into which we ofttimes come is to pray for the hearing ear of an almighty, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving God. Because, my friends, if we have the ear of God, then we have everything else. We have everything we could ever need. We could have everything that we ever stood in want of if we have the ear of Almighty God. And if, over and above the mere hearing ear, we have the loving heart of God moved in compassion for us, then we know that whatever comes and whatever answer is given, it will be the best. And it will be exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or even think. My friends, if we know that we have the hearing ear and the loving heart of God extended toward us, then even if we find that we remain in our depths for a period, suddenly those very deeps are blessed with the light of knowing that God has sovereignly appointed them. And the pit can become a palace in the knowledge that we are still in communion with God. Do you notice what happened to Jonah? The waters compassed him about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, he said. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet, he says, that word again, you see, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And do you know what's significant about those words? That he prayed those words while he was still inside the fish's belly. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. And he could pray that prayer, being still in the same position. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. In body, he was in the whale's belly upon the floor of the sea, and in spirit he was in heaven, because he knew at this point that he was in communion with God again, and that the Lord heard his voice. I will sacrifice unto thee, says Jonah, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Here is Jonah in the greatest deep imaginable, and he is enjoying a worship service, praying to the Lord, paying what he owed in devotion and obedience and worship and praise, and confessing from the heart that salvation is of the Lord, and that his life has been brought up from corruption, even though at this moment his situation has not changed and he is still in the whale's belly. What a transformation. Because that prayer, that first prayer, that primary prayer had been answered. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And his depth, though unchanged geographically or dimensionally, his depth has become a height. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And that prayer that the Lord might hear our voice is a vital and necessary and proper one for us to pray for another reason too. Because it is a prayer which is attended by so many of the promises of God. There is nothing better to pray for than that which God has already promised to give us. There is no better way to pray than to take God's word into God's presence and to plead it before him. Because God is always true to his word. God will always make good upon his promises. And he has promised to hear his people when they pray. Indeed, more than this, he has instructed his people to pray, to bring with them words, to cause him to hear their voice. And those promises stand true, even in the most desperate and deep of situations. Romans 8 adds this further well-known promise. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We might just as easily read, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us in the depths. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, my friends, perhaps from the deeps we worry that we will not even be able to form a prayer, that we will not even be able to think of the right words to say, that we are in such distress or perhaps have fallen into such sin that we will never be able to frame or phrase a prayer again, and we are in such infirmity that the best we think we can do is to groan. My friends, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When that is all that we can raise, the Spirit can intercede for those too and bring them in divine perfection into the presence of God above. My friend, such is the experience, such has been the experience of so many of the saints before us. The penitent publican, Jonah, the psalmist, and so many more beside have been brought to this state and have prayed this prayer and have known the effect of it. And you know, it is interesting that in this 130th psalm, beginning as it does at such an extremity and at such a depth, it attains by the end of its short duration one of the highest elevations of any of the psalms in this section. Just as Jonah from the belly of the fish entered into the temple of the Lord on high, and confessed salvation is of the Lord, we will find that our psalmist, having begun in the pit, ends with plenteous redemption. And the Lord delivering Israel, redeeming Israel from all his iniquities. Oh, may we be blessed by such transforming of our circumstances as this too, in our walk and experience, as we seek it all for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Concluding hymn is a setting of this 130th psalm. It is number 518, 518. Out of the depths I cry to thee, Lord, hear me, I implore thee. If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who, Lord, shall stand before thee? Oh, may thine ear attend my cry. Lord, bid me to thyself draw nigh, while now I call upon thee. Number 518.
Salvation. They hope in vain who think.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.